good morning. I'm going to go next door and I'll bring them over. And so they look forward to sharing their faith with you, sharing what they've been taught. A lot of them, ever since they were born, have been trained up to know their Savior. So they're ready to go. They're over there just reviewing, brushing up on some few things. And so we look forward to sharing Jesus with you during the confirmation examination this morning. Okay, they all came over, so that's good. So what we're going to do, we'll just start a conversation about why it's important for us to know what these guys know about their Savior, where they learned it from, what their plan is to stay strong in their faith, and then they'll have some guidance and encouragement for you too, as they are looking forward to joining your church as confirmed members. All right, so given all of our advances as people in science and in technology and in culture and in medicine, why do we still need to bother with God? Jack, start us off.
The world is still sinful, so we still need God to save us.
Okay, no matter how good we get at replacing whether you need some sort of kidney transplant or you break your leg, no matter how good we get at fixing that, you can't fix certain things, namely sin and sinfulness. All right, I'll take that. So let's talk a little bit then about how God teaches us about himself, because we've seen what it looks like when people try to figure out, quote-unquote, God on their own and all the wrong paths that can lead us down. And really, there's no comfort there at all. And then we'll talk about how we can know who God is and how he talks to us. So, Bibi, why don't you start us out? We used a lighthearted illustration, a picture of an animal, to help us understand our condition and our great need for God. What is that picture?
It's dead moose.
Okay, what do you know about dead moose?
Dead moose is blind, hostile to God, and dead.
So is dead moose getting up?
No.
Does dead moose want to get up?
No.
Even if dead moose could get up, is he getting up?
No.
No. Okay, pass the microphone, please. How is that like our spiritual condition?
We are dead in sin, and we can't do anything about it, but Jesus saved us, so we can do something about it.
Okay. And because that is true, and everybody knows that that is true, God's word tells us the same thing. So let's talk a little bit about how everybody can know that there is a quote-unquote God. You can pass the microphone. What are the two main sources of knowledge that people have about God?
Nature and conscience.
Okay, how do we classify nature and conscience into one? What is that one source of knowledge called?
Natural knowledge.
Yeah, that's called natural knowledge of God, which we learn about God from nature and from our conscience. Good job. Joey, can you tell us something that you learn about God from nature?
That he is powerful, wise, and bigger than me.
Okay, good. What else does nature, the created world around you, teach you about God? He is powerful, he's bigger than me, and he is also very kind, the way that the world takes care of us. Good job. What do you learn about God from your conscience?
I'll have to answer to God someday for what I've done.
Okay, even if someone has no idea who God is?
Yes.
Yeah, what is the example that we use where everybody knows that there is a God, and that someday everybody's going to have to answer for what they've done?
Your conscience tells you that when you do something wrong, that that's not right. So when you do something wrong, that's going to tell you that he's going to judge you one day.
Good. Emma, can you tell us how a bank robber is a great example?
When a bank robber, he wears masks so nobody can see who he is. And so we know that one day we're going to have to face God. And yeah.
All right. So what I like about these guys is they're all very easygoing, and for the last 2 years, we've been picking on Justin. Usually he is our example. We say, everybody knows it's not okay for Justin to go next door, beat up his neighbor, and take his things. But today we use the example of a bank robber, but Justin doesn't even have to know who God is to know that that's not okay. You just don't get to go do stuff like that, which is why a bank robber wears a mask when he or she goes to rob a bank. So everybody learns about God from nature. Wow, something bigger than me made this, and your conscience. I'm going to have to answer for what I do. Okay, Justin, who has never beat up his neighbor, by the way, and taken anything from his neighbor. Although we can learn a lot about God from nature and conscience, why do we still need the Bible?
Because only the Bible can tell us who the true God is and what he's done to save us.
Okay, good. And what source of knowledge is that, Ashley?
Revealed knowledge. Yeah,
that's revealed knowledge. And what is the only source of revealed knowledge?
The Bible.
All right. Can you give us a Bible passage to support that?
What's the reference?
John 20:31. But these are written.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
All right, good. So there is revealed knowledge. And let's talk a little bit about natural knowledge too. Psalm 19:1 tells us that people learn about God, not the who the true God is or what he's done to save us, but they learn about God from nature. Can you share that with us?
Yeah. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands.
All right, so it's like you're camping, and you say, wow, who made all this? And Dylan, will you give us Romans 2:14-15, where God says, yeah, your conscience tells you about God too.
Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, and that they show it that it is written on their heart, conscience, and also bearing witnesses, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and other times even defending them.
Okay, so accusing, you did a bad thing, and defending, you did a good thing, but still doesn't tell you who the true God is or what he's done to save you. Okay. Pass that over. All of that does us no good if we don't have a tool to receive all these blessings and to grab onto all of God's promises. What is that receiving tool called?
Faith.
Faith is that receiving tool. Where does faith come from?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, can someone share with us a Bible passage that says that faith comes from God's Word? Andrew, Romans 10:17.
Faith comes from...
You're good. Just hold it up.
Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through Jesus Christ.
There you go. Anytime we open God's Word, that is how the Holy Spirit creates and strengthens faith in our hearts. That would do us no good. Listening to the Bible would do us no good if it was another work of Shakespeare, or if it was my ideas that I wrote down for all of you. But we know that the Bible is different. What does it mean that the Bible is verbally inspired?
God breathed through the Bible writers the thoughts and words to use.
Okay. Will you be our first artiste of the day? And will you draw for us the balloon illustration? And then we're going to talk about verbal inspiration a little bit more. So Joey's going to draw us a picture, and we'll talk about how you can use that picture to help people trust in God's Word. What we need to do is we need some biblical support for the idea that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. Emma, can you share with us God's Word?
2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scriptures God-breathed, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God shall be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right, so verbal inspiration, not made up. God said, this is how it happened. And it's not like Moses was hanging out one day and decided, you know what, I'm going to write the Bible today. And you have another passage for us from 2 Peter.
2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as being carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Here, I'll get it. Okay. All right, well done. Thank you for reminding us that the Holy Spirit guided the whole process of writing down God's Word. Justin, because the Bible is God's verbally inspired word, what two things are true about it?
There's no errors or unkept promises.
Okay. Who can explain what, or maybe you can't see, who can explain what Joey drew for us? Come and explain. Jack, you want to come down and explain? Grab a microphone.
So here's someone blowing up a balloon, and it has their air inside. And they pass it to person two, and person two passes it to person three, and person three has the balloon, but it's still person one's air inside the balloon. So that's like the Bible. The Bible is still God's word, even though someone else wrote it down and it's been passed through all the hands of different people. It's still God's word inside the Bible.
All right, good job. Thank you. And so that's how we can trust that the Bible is God's word. And that is what makes it different from every other work of literature, from every other work of wisdom, everything else out there. This is God's word. And it has no errors, and it has no unkept promises. So we can trust it. Let's pound through some of our Bible factoids, shall we? All right, what are the two main parts of the Bible? Not the two main teachings, the two main parts?
The New and Old Testament.
All right, fantastic. How many books are there in the Old Testament?
39.
Good job. And in the new?
27.
How many are there altogether?
66.
All right. What language was the Old Testament written in?
Hebrew.
And the new?
Greek.
All right. So none of that helps us get to heaven, but it's good to know that this is God's word, and it's good to know as much as we can about it. What are the two main teachings of the Bible? We've had the two main divisions. What are the two main teachings?
Law and gospel.
Yep, there is law and there is gospel. Can you use the letters SOS to summarize the law for us?
Shows our sin.
And the gospel, Justin?
Shows our Savior.
Good job. Ashley, will you share with us Romans 6:23? A very clear statement that there is law and there is gospel in God's word.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, good. Phoebe, in the passage that she just shared with us, where is the law? She shared with us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the law in that passage?
The wages of sin is death.
All right, and the gospel?
But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Good job. In what two places has God written his law?
In our hearts and in the Bible.
Okay, good. If God has already written his law in our hearts, why do we still need the Bible?
Because our hearts can be darkened by sin.
And what about your conscience? What could happen to your conscience, Joey?
It can be clouded by sin.
Okay, so if you get really good at doing something and you are really good at it because you get away with it and you never get caught and you do it over and over and over again, pretty soon your conscience is going to give you a pass on that. Well, it must be okay because I never get in trouble. Sin darkens our heart. We don't always remember God's will, and we don't always love God's will, and it can cloud our conscience and give us a pass when, in fact, it shouldn't. Who's got the microphone? What is Jesus' two-part summary of the law?
Love God, love your neighbor.
All right. Can you back that up with some scripture from Matthew chapter 22?
Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.
Good job. Bibi, what is Jesus, you know it. What is Jesus' one-word summary of the law?
Love.
Exactly. Good job. We like to talk about our two-word summary of the law.
Do, don't do.
Yep. Do this, don't do that. If you do this, you're going to get punished. If you don't do this, you're going to get punished. So the law is the bad news. Do this, don't do that. What is the good news of the gospel?
That he sent his only son to save us.
Good. And what's our one-word summary of the gospel?
Done.
Oh, yeah. Done. Yeah. Thank you. And Joey, done by whom? Who did it all for us?
Jesus.
Jesus has done it all for us. There. So there's our brief review of law and gospel. What is not a good, Jack, what is not a good use of the law?
As a rule book on how to get to heaven.
Good. Andrew, what happens if people try to use the law as a rule book on how to get to heaven?
We
use Romans 3, 19 and 20 to help us answer that. Now we know that whatever, we know that whatever the law says. Don't worry about that. So what's going to happen if you try to use the law as a rule book on how to get to heaven?
You will find very quickly that if you try to use the law as a rule book to get to heaven, then you will fail because you cannot be perfect in God's eyes,
okay,
no matter what you do.
Yes, good job. Emma, can you share with us some scripture that says the law is not a rule book on how to get to heaven, but the law is a mirror, shows our sins? We've been talking about Romans 3, 23, 24.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, Jesus is much better at getting us to heaven. Jesus is much better at living a perfect life. The law just shows us our need for a Savior. So the law is not a good rule book on how to get to heaven. Phoebe, what are the three good uses of the law?
Curb mirror guide.
Good job. Dylan, God reveals himself to us. We're switching gears a little bit. Let's talk a little bit more about God. God reveals himself to us in his Bible as three persons, one God. What word do we use to describe God?
Triune.
God is our triune God. Three persons, one God. Zoe, can you share with us a Bible passage? which God talks about himself in such a way? One God, three persons.
Therefore, I urge you to make disciples. Go and make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age.
Okay. Name is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is three. So that's how God talks about himself. So let's talk about each person of the Trinity for a little bit. We hand it over to Phoebe. Phoebe, what do you believe about God the Father?
I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe that God made me and every creature, and that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind, and all my abilities. And I also believe that he still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and by defending me from all danger and guarding and protecting me from all evil.
All this God does?
All this God does, only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For this I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true.
Good job. Fantastic, Phoebe. Thank you for sharing your faith in God the Father with us. Dylan, for what reason do we call God our Father?
He adopted us. He's the Father of Jesus, and he is the act. And he created us.
Yeah, all life comes from him. So for those three reasons, God is called Father. Zoe, we call God, in addition to our maker, he is also our preserver. So he's our maker and preserver. How long did it take God to create the world?
6 24-hour days.
All right. Andrew, can you share with us a Bible passage that reminds us that that's something we believe by faith, that God made the universe?
By faith, we know that
the universe was formed.
The universe was formed by God's will, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible.
Yeah, good job. Thanks for sharing that with us. It's so important for us to remember that God created the world out of nothing. And then, like you said, it's only by faith that we believe it. So faith is a great gift from the Holy Spirit to help us understand creation. Good job. Phoebe, let's go back to you. Or how about, let's give Phoebe a break. Who can share with us Psalm 145, 15, and 16, a Bible passage that tells us that God is our preserver? We share that. We'll let you rest.
The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing.
Okay. Joey, even if something bad does happen to us, we still have a promise from God that he is going to preserve us through that. What is God's promise, even if something bad happens?
He promises to deliver us from all trouble.
He's going to deliver us, and we are going to be better off for having gone through it, correct? Can you share with us a Bible passage that says that same thing? Romans 8:28 works.
For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Yeah, good job. Jack, because God is our maker and preserver, he is God Almighty, we can trust in him. Can you share Scripture's encouragement to us to trust in him?
Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
All right. And because he is God Almighty, he still has a relationship with us and says, I want you to ask me for anything. Can you share with us a Bible passage, Justin, where God encourages us to call out to him when we need him?
It's, what's the...
50 verse 15.
call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me.
Yes, good job. All right, let's switch to, oh, you even have the microphone. How convenient is that? Let's switch to the second person of the Trinity. So God, our Father, is our maker and preserver, and Scripture promises that he does both. Let's talk about God the Son. What do you believe about Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. All this he did that I should be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from death and lives and rules eternally. This is most certainly true.
Again, well done. Thanks for sharing your faith in your Savior. Let's get a volunteer to draw God's great exchange. Phoebe, thanks. And while she's doing that, let's talk a little bit about redeem. What does it mean to redeem?
To be bought back.
Or to buy back.
Yeah, to buy back. Good job, Justin. We talk about Jesus has bought us back from something and with something. From what has Jesus bought us back?
Sin and the devil.
Yep, sin. And one more?
Death.
Yep, sin, death, and the power of the devil is what Jesus has purchased us from, so we are his own. And with what, Emma, has Jesus?
His innocent suffering and death in his holy precious blood.
Okay, good. Did someone do that impromptu assignment from Saturday? Did you do it? All right. Share with us a Bible passage, please, that reminds us that Jesus has bought us back from sin, death, and the devil with his holy precious blood.
1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
I just wanted someone to recite that, and he said, I'll do it. So he went home and brushed up on that. Good job. You nailed that one. Well done. So we talk about Jesus being our substitute Savior. Why did Jesus have to be true man, Joey?
So he could live a perfect life and die on the cross for us.
Okay, he had to live a life for us, and he had to die. Why did he have to be true God? Susie?
So he could be perfect and raised from the dead.
There you go. You kind of mashed it all together, which is great. That's exactly what he did. But he had to be true man so that he could live and die in our place. And he had to be true God so that it could be perfect, like you shared with us, and so that it could count for the sins of the world. This is not new to our class. This has been around for a while. This is God's great exchange, and it's a very simple way for you to share your Savior with someone and to teach a very complex truth, the substitutionary work of Jesus to be your Savior. Who can explain, who would like to come up and explain what Phoebe drew? That's always the deal, right? If you draw it, you don't have to explain it. Who can walk us through God's great exchange? We'll come back to it. It's okay. Zoe, will you explain it to us? All right. Hold the mic up.
So this is us. We have sin and we're not holy, but Jesus was holy and he had no sin. So he gave his life for us and died on the cross so that we may be holy and no longer sinful.
Okay, what happens to our sins? God just doesn't forget about them. What happens to them?
He died for them.
Yeah, they get put on Jesus and he dies for all of us. Where does God get the holiness he's looking for?
Jesus lived a perfect life.
Exactly, and we get that. And what goes right in the middle?
Means of grace.
Yeah, and we'll talk about the means of grace. Those are the tools that God uses to create that faith in our heart. Good job. Well done. Jack, we have a Bible passage to support this. Not only is it a neat illustration, but it's the truth from God's word. We use 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay. Why did Jesus do all that for you? Susie?
Because he loves us.
Okay. Not because?
Not because we deserve it.
Okay, but only because of his grace. So who's going to nail Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 for us? A Bible passage that tells us that this is not because of something we've done?
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Okay, let's move on to the work of the Holy Spirit, because none of what God the Father has done, none of what Jesus has done would do us any good if we did not know about it. Ready to go? What do you believe about God the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
What does this mean?
I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to him, but by the Holy Spirit, he kept me in the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the one true faith.
Tag team, in the same way?
In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it in the one true faith with Jesus Christ. In this church, he daily and fully forgives the sins to me and all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and all believers in Jesus. This is most certainly true.
Okay. So we talked a little bit yesterday about this is such great news, especially considering that we are born spiritually dead, blind, hostile, mooses, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to take care of that. What does the word picture conversion mean? You can hand the mic over to Justin.
What was the question?
What is the word picture behind conversion?
Conversion?
Yes. Dylan?
He turns us around.
Okay, you say it in the mic.
He turns us around.
Okay, he turns us away. We are angry, hostile moose running away from God, and the Holy Spirit converts us, turns us back. What about we're born spiritually blind? What is the Holy Spirit's work to take care of the fact that we are born spiritually blind?
He enlightens us.
Good. And what about the fact that we are born spiritually dead? Zoe?
He gives us new birth.
Okay, so we talk about being born again, rebirth, regeneration. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to work faith in our hearts, that receiving tool. We talk about Big C, Little C Church. Susie, what is the Big C Church?
All believers everywhere.
Okay, what are Little C Churches? Joey. Emma?
Place to gather and worship.
Yeah, this is Little C Church. We're here right now, where people gather around his word, God's word, gather around the sacraments. So Big C Church, Little C Church. When it comes to church shopping, when it comes to deciding what kind of church to go to, what does God tell you to look for? Dylan, grab a microphone. Thanks.
God's word and only God's word.
Okay. And if you find something in addition, even if you hear me saying something differently from God's word, God wants us to take note of that. Can someone share with us a Bible passage where God... Oh, go ahead.
So, what's the...
Romans 16, 17?
16.
I urge you,
brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divergence and put obstacles in your path that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them.
Okay. In the church, God has given us a gift to help us take out our trash. What is that called? How do we take out our trash with God?
We put it all on Jesus.
Okay, and what is that process called? We started off worship this morning with it. We'll start us off.
Confession.
Yeah, it's confession. Will you draw spiritual breathing for us, please, up on the board while we're talking about confession a little bit? So it's this idea that we know, God knows that we've sinned against him, and we need some way to get rid of that. We're going to talk about that in the sermon, too. When King David tried to hold it all in, it did him no good. And so God gives us a way to take out our trash. It's confession and absolution. And he's going to get done drawing it. Dylan, will you share with us a Bible passage where God says, confess your sins to me, and I'll love you and forgive you.
1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness.
Okay, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. And so we have the work of God the Son. Let's see if the diagram matches the scripture you just shared with us. All right, volunteer to walk us through it. He drew it. Someone explain it. Okay, it's just like the auction we had, right? You did it. You're up. All right, here. We grab our, let's use a microphone, Phoebe. You can do it. Hold the microphone up.
So spiritual breathing, when you inhale or exhale, you confess and you turn around from sin, which you're exhaling, and then you come around here and you go to trusting God and serving God, and you're inhaling the good air.
Okay, good job. We talked, it's just like a swimmer. Why does a swimmer have to exhale? You're not done yet. Why does a swimmer have to exhale?
So he can inhale.
Yeah, because what's true about the air in here?
It's bad.
Yeah, it gets used up. And same thing, too, right? We have all this buildup of trash and sin and guilt. And then how is confession like exhaling?
Confession is like letting go all guilt and stuff. Guilt and knowledge that you have sinned and you're guilty of sin.
Good. And you told us we trust God's promises. What promises, then, do we inhale?
Promise of a Savior and promise of eternal life and salvation in heaven.
Good. And what are the letters M-O-G doing?
Means of grace. They're helping you breathe. It's like an inhaler.
Okay. It is kind of. Okay, good job. Thank you. Well done, Phoebe. And well done, Jack. What are the means of grace?
They're a sacrament.
Okay, sacrament and? What's the other means of grace?
The word.
Okay, so God's word and the sacraments, and what does the Holy Spirit do through those tools?
Creates and strengthens faith.
All right, so the means of grace are the tools that God uses to create and strengthen saving faith. We've already established that God's word is a means of grace. Faith comes from hearing the message. Well done. And so let's talk about the sacraments a little bit. We'll do that by reviewing the four parts of baptism and the four parts of communion, because there they have the truth, and then they also back it up with scripture tucked right in. But before we do, what's the made-up word we use to help us talk about sacraments? Joey?
Sicchio.
Good job. What does the S in sicchio stand for?
Sacred act.
And the I?
Instituted.
Say it again.
Instituted.
Confidently, man.
Instituted.
Yeah, instituted by whom?
By God.
Good job. Instituted by Christ. And the C?
Connected with God's word.
And the E?
Eternal life?
Not eternal life. Wait, that comes under the O.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Earthly elements?
Yeah, there you go. We use earthly elements, and the O stands for?
Offers forgiveness, new life, and salvation.
Okay, so the word sacrament is not in the Bible, but if you look at how God talks about baptism and communion, these are the two sacred acts that Jesus gave to the church. He connects the intangible. He connects forgiveness with bread and wine. He connects forgiveness with water. And then he promises that through baptism and the Lord's Supper, he offers forgiveness, new life, and salvation. So sicchio is just the acronym that we use to help us get a handle on what sacrament means. All right, you have the microphone. How convenient, right? Zoe, will you talk to us a little bit about baptism? First, what is baptism?
It's not just plain water. It's water connected.
Used
by God's command and connected with his word.
Which is that word of God?
Jesus Christ says at the last chapter of Matthew, go and make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good job. So there's the eye of sicchio, instituted by Christ. Jesus said, go do this. Phoebe, what are the blessings of baptism? Second, what does baptism do for us?
That
Baptism works?
Baptism works. Forgiveness of sin delivers from death and the devil.
And
gives eternal salvation to all who believe this.
As the words?
As the words of God declare.
Okay.
And the words and promises of God's declare, God declare.
Which are these words and promises of God?
Christ Jesus says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes this will be saved, but whoever does not believe this will be condemned.
Okay, whoever believes and is?
Baptized.
There you go. Yeah, and that was even Dylan's, and I gave it to her this morning anyway. Good job. You nailed it, Phoebe. Dylan, how can water do such great things?
It's certainly not the water that does such great things, but it's God's word which is in with the water, and faith which trusts in the word with the water. Without God's word, water is just plain water and not baptism. For with God's word, it is baptism, a gracious water of life, and washing and rebirth by the Holy Spirit.
Where is this written?
St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, we are saved through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, so that being justified by grace, we may become heirs and having hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying.
Okay. And Joey, we talk about baptism part 4, the meaning of baptism for our daily life. What does baptizing with water mean?
Baptism means that the old Adam in us should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires should be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
Where is this written?
St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Fantastic job. Good. So there we have that baptism is a sacrament given to God, and it offers forgiveness, new life, and salvation. To whom does God want us to share baptism with? Hand it over, Dylan.
All nations.
Okay, and we're going to talk in a little bit that communion has just a different set of instructions that baptism does not come with. Jesus just says, go and baptize parts of all nations. And then we have the discussion, should you baptize babies or should you not baptize babies? Wait till they're a little bit older. For what three reasons do we talk about, Phoebe, that it's a good idea to share baptism even with babies?
Babies are part of all nations. They can sin, despite what common worldly thoughts are.
Exactly.
And they can believe in Jesus.
Okay, and we're going to talk about that in the sermon today, too, that King David said he was sinful from the very time that his mother conceived him. He was born sinful, and he needed forgiveness. So there's three things to think about when we think about when should a person be baptized. All right, let's talk about communion. To make sure that communion is, in fact, instituted by Christ, and that God's word says that it offers forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Emma, what is the sacrament of Holy Communion?
It is his true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ for us Christians to eat and drink.
Where is this written?
The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Apostle Paul tell us our Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed took the bread. After he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which I have given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, this is my blood of the new covenant, which I have poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.
Okay, good. So there we have instituted by Christ, correct? Ashley, what are the blessings of Holy Communion? What blessing do we receive through this eating and drinking?
That is shown to us by these words given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Through these words we receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation for in this sacrament. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
Okay, so there's our O for Sicchio, right? Offers forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Fantastic. Jack, we talk about The Lord's Supper comes with different instructions. God wants us to prepare. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Wants us to prepare ourselves, to be instructed. Who then is properly prepared to receive this sacrament?
Fasting and other outward preparations may serve a good purpose, but he is properly prepared who believes the words, given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. But whoever does not believe these words or doubts them is not prepared, because the words for you require nothing more than hearts that believe.
All right. We talk about getting ready to receive the sacrament. What are some, this is not the only way, but what are some questions that you can ask yourself as you are examining yourself to prepare for communion?
Am I sorry for my sins? Do I believe in the real presence? And do I believe that I am about to receive forgiveness for my sins?
Okay. So let's talk a little bit about the instructions. God wants some things to take place before a person communes. Again, different from baptism. What does God want to happen before someone takes Holy Communion? Susie? Phoebe, will you hand the mic down? Thank you.
Confess our sins.
Okay, first he wants, am I sorry for my sins? And so we need to know what God's word and will for our lives is. And so he wants there to be confession. What else does he want to happen before you receive communion? Just like we've spent the last 2 years doing.
Learn everything he wants us to know.
Yeah, he wants us to be instructed in the Lord's Supper so that we can confess Christ when we are receiving. Good. What else does he want to happen?
He wants us to be in unity and faith.
Okay. And so if those things aren't happening, then we're not ready to receive communion, which is why I have some kids and I love them very much, but they're not ready for communion because they have not been instructed. They know when they're sorry, but they cannot properly examine themselves. And they haven't made a public statement that they are united in everything that we believe and teach here at St. Mark's. So until those things are happening, God says, you know, hold off on communion. Again, just different instructions than come with baptism. Wait, I feel like there's one more question that we talked about. Okay, so here at St. Mark's, we practice close or closed communion. And that is to do two things. One, it is to honor God. God has these instructions with Holy Communion. And another has to do with safety issues. Who is all kept safe when we practice close or closed communion?
The people giving and receiving it.
Okay, how are the people giving communion kept safe in when you practice close or closed communion?
That way they're not, like, giving it to someone who could be hurting themselves.
Oh, hey, Jesus says if you're not properly prepared, you could receive a judgment instead of a blessing. And so, especially as pastors and the people helping, we don't want to have any part in doing something that might hurt someone. And so going through instruction like we have and listening to someone's confession of faith like we are here today gives all these people the confidence that they can commune with you. And then how are the people receiving communion kept safe in the practice of close or closed communion?
They could be bringing judgment on themselves.
Yeah. And so Jesus says, I want you to be instructed, I want you to be able to examine yourself, and I want you to be able to confess him, and he wants there to be a unity at the communion table. Right. So the last thing we're going to do is the essay question. And maybe you can think about these questions too. I'm just going to give them a note card, and then they're going to write out one on the front, one on the back. The first is, why do you want to receive communion at St. Mark's, and the second is, why do you want to be a member at St. Mark's? So perhaps you can think about those questions too, and then we'll compare what they say, and I'm going to go just right in there and grab the note cards for them. Okay, let's wrap it up. All right, let's see. Mr. O, will you think of a number between 1 and 50? Okay. Okay, you all have to pick a number between 1 and 50, and then the person closest to 50, or closest to the number, is going to be the one who gets to share their note card with us. All right, so pick a number. Yeah. 2.
Okay.
the hardest question all day. 48? What was your number? 49. You nailed it, Dylan. Yes. All right, let's grab the microphone, please. Okay, so again, what we're talking about, why do you want to be a member at St. Mark's, and why do you want to receive communion here at St. Mark's?
I want to receive communion because God has instructed us to take communion, and this is a good place to do it.
Okay. How come?
Because it teaches it correctly, and we have to be examined to do it, and yes.
All right, good.
I want to become a member because it teaches God's word purely here, and it teaches everything correct.
Okay, who had 48? Did someone say 48? You said 48? All right, what'd you write down, Emma? Thanks for being honest, too. You could have said, no, not me. You could have pointed at Rocha. Rocha said, all right, what'd you write down?
For which one?
Either or.
Okay. Why I want to take Holy Communion is I think it's very important to be able to take Holy Communion. It is one of the means of grace, which means it can strengthen my faith, and it's one way to receive forgiveness of sins.
All right, good. So it's strengthening and forgiveness. Okay, well said. And the other one?
Yep. I want to be a member of St. Mark's. It means I get to be part of the congregation, and I get to receive Holy Communion, and I know I'm getting correct teachings.
Okay, good. So, you know, the other neat thing about being a part of this congregation is you know that everybody here is here for you to make sure that we have gospel ministry here for you when you need Jesus, and it gives you a chance to have a church job because you have a lot to offer St. Mark's, whether it's ushering or maybe singing in the choir or helping, you know, getting set up for communion or cleaning. There's lots of different talents that you have, maybe even teaching Sunday school in a little bit. So you have lots of gifts to use too. So it's not just, you know, what you get out of being a member here. You have a lot to offer too. And we're excited to have you as communicant confirmed members of St. Mark's. So they have completed their 2 years of instruction, but for a lot of them it started way before that, when you taught them about Jesus. And then through Sunday school that was reinforced. Some of them get the chance to come to our Lutheran Elementary School where the same truths were reinforced. They have been instructed in the Word of God. They are able to examine themselves. They are in complete doctrinal unity with you all, and so you can look forward to confidently communing with them today. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to exhale, and then we're going to walk over to the Luther room, and so we'll get them robed up, and parentals, if you would like to come over too. Some of you have officially volunteered to help pin the flowers on, so we'll take you up on that. And if you want to just come make sure that all the hair is looking nice and that the kids are looking great, then we'll bring them back over at the start of worship. So thank you for being here and supporting them, and thank these guys for their hard work. They did a good job.